Lord, because we want your words, your thoughts, your plans for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it me or am I? Do I need to move my mic a little bit further away? Okay, it's a huge amount of firsts this morning for me. It is my first time preaching at Junction, which is good, I hope. It's my first time kind of wielding a whole variety of technology I've never used in one place before. All right, so, okay, let's do this. See what happens. Give me a second while it thinks about it. There you go, all right. And if I push a button, something may happen. Watch. Oh, okay. You can, oh, now I've got to work out how to actually put that back to where it was before now.
It's a miracle.
No, it's not. No, go away, it's not, oh, thank you, that's what I wanted it to do. Right, let me tell you a story. A little while ago, matter of fact, several years ago now, I was working in North Devon, and I had 12 churches that I was looking after, and we used to do a variety of services, some on Sunday mornings and some in the middle of the week. And one day, one Wednesday, I went to a little church, I won't tell you which one it was, I went to a little church in the middle of nowhere on the North Devon coast, and there was me, and there was Farmer Denzel. Farmer Denzel. Farmer Denzel was one of the church wardens. There was only about 8 people who used to go to the church anyway, and he was one of them. And if you forgive me for drifting into Devonshire, because that's what he was, and that's what, well, I used work down, that's where I grew up, you see, so I talk like that. So I turns up, and there's Farmer Denzel, and I says, Farmer Denzel, I said, look, it's just thee and me. He said, do you want me to do a proper service this morning, or should we just say a few prayers and call it a day? And he said, Vicar, let me have a think for a moment. And he says, look, Vicar, he says, if I go to feed my sheep, you see, he was a sheep farmer. He says, if I go and feed my sheep and I put out some straw and only, or hay or whatever, only one turns up, do you think I'm going to take it all away again? He says, they need proper feeding. So I said, okay, I'll see what you're saying. I see what you're saying there, Farmer Denzel. I'll do what I can. So I went out in the vestry. Now, this was normally a church that liked to dress up. So I put on my robes. I put on, you know, cassock and surplice and scarf and all the paraphernalia. I put out candles on the altar. I said, I got all the communion stuff out. And we did the whole lot. We did Book of Common Prayer. You know, traditional things, all of these and vows, and we went through the whole service. I didn't go quite as far as singing a hymn, okay, but everything, he had everything else. You know, we prayed, we bowed, we said the creed, we did the collect, if you know what a collect is. All right, we did it all. And after the service, I went up to Farmer Denzel, and I said, oh, Farmer Denzel, I said, well, how do you think that was then? He said, was that all right? He says, well, let me think for a moment. He says, Vicar, he says, look, if I go out to feed my sheep and only one of them turns up and I give them enough for 30, that's not good, is it? I don't think any of us are satisfied with church. I really don't. I don't think that any of us are satisfied with church. If I said to you, what is church this morning? Ah, I've already got the answer up there. So you didn't see that. Okay, what's church? Let me get my notes out. My control panel. Okay, what's church this morning? Is it really? Is it really the people? You see, the thing is, that's the obvious answer. It's the people. I think that God sees church in a bit of a different way. And I want to share with you this morning some ideas about what church, what God, what I think God might perceive church to be. They're going to come from the Bible. You've got Bibles on your things there. If you use mobile phones and things like that, please feel free, turn to your apps. do you use mobile phone? Do you use the Bible on a mobile phone? Do you use the you version? It's very good, isn't it? I really like it. It's really good. If you don't use it, can I recommend it? Ask Mike afterwards. He'll tell you how to find it. the you version. Really good. The reason I mentioned that is that the version, I was looking earlier at the version you've got here, and it is the New Living Translation, okay, which is what's called a paraphrase. So if I'm quoting a Bible passage for you this morning and it doesn't match what's written in the books, don't worry about it, I'm right. Okay, because I'm going to be quoting from the English Standard Version. Oh. Okay, so and I'm going to read to you a passage now anyway. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and it has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Okay, yes, we're the people, but there are lots of different images of the church in the Bible. Most of them are in the New Testament, but there are one or two in the Old, and I'm going to pick up on one of those at the very end. See if this works. Oh, come on, be good. Yes, we're getting there. Okay, there's that passage I've just read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But how about that one? Have you come across that one? Guys, how does that make you feel? Yeah, do you fancy dressing up in a white dress? Yeah? Do you know that's why vicars wear white surplices? Or have white dresses? Albs, they're called, if you want to be technical. Yeah? Okay, because we are the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. When people used to get baptized, they used to come and get baptized in white clothes. Yeah? Do you know what day of the year they used to get baptized on? Any guesses?
I'm guessing the spring, because that's when all the weddings are.
That's close, but I was talking about baptism, actually. When do people get baptized? Do you know when the traditional date of people getting baptized was? There were two dates in the year, big festivals. One was Easter, but the other one was Pentecost. Okay?
Kind of spring?
It's June, July. But yeah, okay. So anybody remember what the old name of Pentecost used to be? Mm-hmm. Somebody said it over here. Whitsun. Okay. What is that a contraction of? White Sunday. And it is called White Sunday because people used to dress up in white. Okay? Because they were being the bride of Christ. They were becoming part of the bride of Christ. I'm not going to read through the whole of this passage. Okay, because within that passage, if you want to look it up, there's a whole pile of stuff about getting married. Okay. But mixed in with that is this idea of the church, of the people of God, being like the bride of Christ. You may remember, can you think of some parables in the Gospels which talk about weddings? Canaan. Well, that's not a parable, is it? Wise and foolish virgins, thank you very much. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. If Jesus is the bridegroom, we are the bride. We are the wise and foolish virgins. Well, no, we're not wise and foolish virgins. We are the bride. We're the bride. The bride of Christ. We are being prepared. Part of being the church is being prepared to be with Christ. And the the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. It's about actually making sure that we're ready. We're ready to be with Christ. Can you read that, or does it need to be a different colour? It says, the body of people who reflect Christ in the world. To be the church, I think what God sees us as a body of people that reflect Jesus. If you, as you probably know, that I am part of the Anglican Church. And one of the things that we say in the Anglican Church, you get everybody to say, we are the body of Christ. In the one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. It's from the Bible. Okay? We are the body of Christ. Do you feel like the body of Christ? Who reflect Christ in the world? Okay, I'm going to unpack this a little bit more as we kind of go through. But part of the difficulty is when we think of ourselves. If you said to someone, are you coming to church? What would you mean? Okay, you're going to a building. Anything else? So you're saying this hall, as we talked about in the Alpha course, didn't we? We talked about buildings, but we know it's not the building, as you told me earlier. It's the people. So if you're going to church, what should we be thinking about? It's not actually coming to a place, is it? It's coming together. So does that make church something that happens for 2 hours on a Sunday? Yeah, so if we're going to church, yeah, we're not actually just going to a place for 2 hours on a Sunday. What we're doing is we're going to be with other bits of the church. Okay, so say, I don't know, two of you decide to meet up in Costa next Wednesday, the one in next. All right, you've just done a bit of shopping and you meet up in Costa. Are you in church? Yeah? Okay, so you can be church. To be in church, to be part of church, actually is something that happens not just for 2 hours on a Sunday, but actually for 24/7. You will hear me mention something called the 622. And you're all thinking, Bible verse, 622, oh, I don't know about that one. Yeah, no, it's the 6 days, 22 hours that you're not in a building that's called church. Yeah? 6 days, 22 hours, the 622. You are in church, if you're in church 24/7, every time church gets together, any time two of you meet, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Okay? So if you're gathering in Costa, if you're gathering in Asda, if you're gathering in Lidl's, okay, you are being church, and therefore a body of people who reflect Christ in the world. If you want a Bible reference, you can look up Philippians 2:15. That says, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, where you shine like stars in the world. Do you feel like you're shining like stars in the world? You're kind of struggling with that a bit? Yeah, it's hard being church outside of church, isn't it? When you're here together and, you know, you've got beautiful prayers, beautiful music, you've got people around you who love you and support you and encourage you, and you think, yay, it's really great being part of church, isn't it? But actually, when you go back out into reality, it's quite hard to think of yourself as stars in the world. The church is about the people of God being Christ in the world. Anybody know what it says, what the predominant theme of John chapter 17 is? You know, that's putting you on the spot, isn't it? You've got Bibles in front of you. Sorry, you will find when I preach, I do reference the Bible occasionally. No, close, not quite. Okay, let me put you out of your misery. It's Jesus' high priestly prayer. Okay, For those of you who want a reference, Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's where Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, and he prays to God, and there is a theme. He prays in three parts. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for those who are coming afterwards. And there is one phrase that is repeated in all three bits, sometimes more than once. And that phrase is, I would that you would be one as I am one with the Father. Unity. Unity. Jesus is praying that we might demonstrate what it means to be part of Christ by our unity, by our love for one another. If you take a body of people, you give them unity in Christ, you will have a church. All right? Let's move on. By the way, if you want a reference to that one as well, Ephesians 4. So the question is if that's what we are as a church, how do you think God sees us? When he looks at us, is he happy, sad, excited, kind of frustrated? I think when he looks at us, what he is hoping that we will demonstrate is a place of hospitality. Okay, now that hospitality isn't just about serving kind of sausage and bacon rolls on a Sunday morning. All right. Do you know, at the moment, the fastest growing church in the world is the church in China. But before China became the fastest growing church in the world, do you know what previously was the fastest growing church in the world? Or kind of quite a long time before that. No, it wasn't America. Korea, it wasn't even Korea. We have to go back nearly 1,400 years to find the fastest growing church. It was the Celtic church. Okay, when Patrick started spreading the gospel or sharing the gospel. Now, some of this is apocryphal, and I won't explain what apocryphal means for those of you who don't know. But people actually kind of rewrote history a little bit. So we're not quite sure of exactly how this worked, but certainly Patrick was a very significant figure in the history of the church. But the kind of Celtic element of the church, and I'm not going to get into a history lesson with you, because if I started talking about the Celts, you'd have me here for the rest of the day. Okay, but suffice it to say that the Celtic church spread throughout Ireland, the UK, northern France, and most of Europe in the space of about 100 years. All right. I think in the space of Patrick's lifetime alone, something like he was involved in the planting of nearly 400 new churches. Okay, and the core element of the Celtic thing was hospitality. They would move a group of Christians would move into a community. They would set up a community within that community, and they'd offer to anyone who wanted hospitality. And they would demonstrate their way of life to all who came and spent time with them. And as they grew, they would take another group of people out of the growing group of people in that place, and they would immediately go to another town or village. Or if there wasn't a village, they'd just start living somewhere. And they would offer those who were walking along the road, those who were part of what was going on there, hospitality. And out of that hospitality, out of that community and hospitality, grew what we think of as the Celtic Church. So that's not exactly true, but it's close enough. Let me read to you a few verses from James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what's the good of that? Faith by itself and has no works, it's dead. I believe the heart of the church is hospitality, is offering loving, kind acceptance, meeting the needs of those who are not yet part of the church. And that is demonstrated at the heart of every church throughout Christendom. in the breaking of bread. Anybody tells me what happened at the end of the Emmaus Road story? And what happened? When he broke bread? In the breaking of bread, at the end of the Emmaus story, Jesus took some bread. They didn't know it was Jesus at this point. The Emmaus Road, there's two disciples walking on Easter morning away from Jerusalem. Jesus joins them, though they don't know who it is. They go on to a place called Emmaus where they stop to rest for the evening. They invite Jesus to come in, even though he initially said he was reluctant. He comes in and they sit down for a meal together. And Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it. And in the breaking of the bread, they recognize Jesus. In the sharing of hospitality, they recognize Jesus. At the heart of every Christian church is the breaking of bread, is the communion service, a meal where Christians share hospitality. But it has become an exclusive thing. It has become a thing that separates those who are in from those who are out. And I find that really painful, that actually what should be at the heart of the service, of offering hospitality, of offering food and help to the world, has become a thing that is exclusive. Jesus said in John's Gospel, "Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life within you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." I think a church should be what God wants us to be, is a place of hospitality, a place where we break bread, a place where we share of ourselves as he shared with us. And a place of love. A place where we can demonstrate God's love. Anybody know what that verse says? John 13:35. Yeah, you're struggling, aren't you? You'll get used to me. I know this is my first time out, but you will know that you will need your Bibles open when I am preaching. Okay? Anybody want to give it a go? Go on then.
By this, everyone will know that you're disciples. You're my disciples if you love one another.
By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. At the heart of the church, Jesus wants us to demonstrate love, to be a loving community. You think, well, we are. Aren't we a loving community? Well, yes, you are. You're doing great. Please don't get worried. I'm not telling you off. Okay? I'm just trying to put into biblical terms, into Christian terms, what it actually means to be church. To be a church, I think what God wants us to be more than anything else is a place of love. A place where we are loving of one another, a place where we love God, a place where we love people who don't yet know God. A place of love. Any of you remember the late, great Robin Williams? Yeah, I can. There's all sorts of wonderful films. Beg your pardon?
The Genie from Aladdin.
Genie from Aladdin, that was his voice, absolutely. Did any of you see an interview that he had with Terry Wogan about 15 years ago? Yeah, not that you'd remember that far back. Yeah. Robin Williams had converted from being a Catholic to being an Episcopalian. And for those of you who don't know what I've just said, I wasn't speaking in tongues. Episcopalians are kind of like the American equivalent of being part of a Church of England. Okay? And Terry was kind of talking to him about that. Or he was talking to Terry about it. He said, well, isn't it basically the same thing? Because Terry kind of vaguely is Catholic. I mean, he's Irish, so he's kind of... And he said, no, he doesn't say like that. Robin Williams, I can't do a Robin Williams accent. But Robin Williams said, it's the same religion, half the guilt. Same religion, half the guilt. Yeah. If we are a loving people, we need to be a people with no fear, just forgiveness. We need to be a people who have not got judgmental attitudes, who look at others and make guesses. We just need to be a people who will accept them. So often, the thing that grieves my heart are churches where people criticize each other. Have you come across that? Have you come across a place where people pull holes in each other? They look for the things that are wrong. And they mean it in the nicest possible way in love, brother. In a Christian way. By the way, did you know you got that wrong? Wouldn't it be lovely if churches became known... Whoops, moved on. It's done it again. I'm pressing too many buttons. Can I go backwards? You'll have to bear with me now because it's going to take a few seconds for it to get there. Building each other up. Barnabas, Paul's follower. I don't know whether his actual name was Barnabas, but does anybody know what Barnabas means? Beg your pardon? Almost. You're right. The Nabas means encouragement. The Bar, son of. A son of encouragement. A child of encouragement. Now, whether he got that name because something somebody said that actually encouraged him so much that he became a Christian. But you'd like to think that, wouldn't you? A son of encouragement, a child of encouragement. That out of somebody being encouraging and building up, Barnabas became a Christian. In fact, it was so important in his life, he made it his name. Wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah. Wouldn't you like to be someone who could lead someone to faith because you were so encouraging of them? Yeah, wouldn't that be incredible? Okay, what is God's purpose for us? If God wants us to be a place of love and encouragement, of building up, a place where we are at one with each other, where we recognize in each other a unity of purpose, we need to think about what it means to be a church. Because most of us, what happens is if we want to build, we think that we are supposed to build the church. How many of you here thinks we need to be into church growth? My hands are firmly at my side. Okay. This is where I get controversial. Okay. And those of you who are into heresy, you can shoot me down in flames. I do not think that we should be about church growth. Who is it that grows the church? Okay, so why do we make it our job? What I want you to do, some of you will find that on the tables or in front of you, you have a salt shaker. I could only find four of them. So if you've got a salt shaker on your table and there happens to be salt in it, I want you to just pour out some salt onto your hand for a moment. Yeah, go on. It's a physical thing. Okay, you can pass it around if you want to. If you've got some salt, you can put some salt. There's a tiny little bit left in some of it. A little bit of salt. I want you to look at the salt for a minute. Come on, do your thing. There we go. Here it goes. One day, the salt in the salt shaker realized that there wasn't much salt left in the shaker. So they commissioned a couple of grains of salt to go out and find some more salt to put back into the salt shaker. There you go, you got your salt. And the salt went and looked around and tried to find some more salt to put back into the salt shaker. They found a couple of grains that might be willing, but they had difficulty getting them in through the holes in the roof. But actually, they then realized that actually they were having a lot more fun out in the world, transforming the taste of the food. And so they realized that they needed more salt out of the salt shaker, not more salt in the salt shaker. In the meantime, the owner of the salt shaker realized it was empty and filled it up. Do I need to explain the parable? I think that God's purpose for the church is to be out of the salt shaker. The church is the end result of God growing the kingdom, God growing the church, not the beginning. We shouldn't be starting with church and saying, well, how can we get church more, church bigger, more people in? What happens is that when people come to know and love God, then the church will grow, because the church is the people. Okay? When you get more people in the kingdom, you grow the church. If we focus on growing the church, we become more worried about whether or not we've got salt in the salt shaker than we have with more people in a relationship with God. Can you see what I'm saying? Okay. That actually, to be church is not about trying to make ourselves bigger. It's actually about making a difference in the world. When people know God, they become part of the church. They may not become part of this church family. Many of you have been part of other church families, haven't you? Yeah, you've worshipped in other places, in other times. Many of you may even belong to more than one church at the same time. You might belong to a church in your university, in your college. You may go to another church some weeks and this church other weeks. Yeah, if you think of this as a church. Church is fluid. You don't stop being part of church, or this church, or any church, if you actually go and worship with another group of people in another place. But in order for this church to function, each person within this fellowship, within this family, needs to know their place. And I'm not talking about a pyramid with Mark and Cheryl at the top and the rest of us spread out underneath. Yeah. The church is a body where each limb, each hair follicle... No, I won't go there. Each toenail, yeah, okay, has its function. We all need to contribute to the whole in order for the church to work. The thing is the way that we look at the way we do church, it's still quite often something like me, someone like me, or at least vaguely like me, standing out the front and you lot all listening. This is one of the reasons I have gone round trying to get you to engage with me. Okay, because you are the church. And actually, we should all be contributing to what it means to be church. Yeah, every one of you has a role to play. Not just to come and sit and be, but we come to learn, to grow, to support each other, to encourage one another, to build each other up, to train each other for the work of God in the world. Church should be a training place, a place where we learn how to do the stuff that we're going to need in the 622. Yeah? Okay? So we learn here how to love one another. We learn here how to support one another. We learn here how to disciple one another, to grow one another, to help each other, to support each other, to heal the wounds. Not so that we can make ourselves better, so that when we go out in the world, we can heal wounds better out there. Do you see what I'm saying? That is actually all we are doing here is preparation for what we're doing out there. And what we then need to do when we come back together here is to celebrate not what we're doing, but what we can see God doing out there. So that Sunday mornings become a celebration of God and his work in the world. And church isn't about us coming together and having a jolly time. It's about saying, wow, isn't God amazing? Because this happened, and that happened, and the other happened, and God is amazing. And we can learn from that and grow through that and become more because we can see what God is doing. And it becomes about God and not about us. That the world might be transformed. Isn't that what salt is about? Yeah? Salt is about keeping everything the same, isn't it? No. It's actually about changing the flavor of the food. It enhances the good stuff that's there. Okay, if you've got a heart condition, I know it doesn't work. You've got to be a bit careful about how much you put on. But the principle of salt is that it transforms the food. The food is everybody out there who doesn't yet know Jesus, the harvest, as Jesus calls it. And our job as salt is to transform, is to make God known, to reveal Jesus. So what should we be doing? How should we do all this stuff I've been talking about? Three things. The first is that we should worship. When we come together and when we're not together, we should be worshipping. Because primarily everything that we do is about and for God. Okay? So the heart, and actually what we do together is our practice for heaven, isn't it? It's kind of getting ready for when we're there, when we're actually standing in his presence, because we're going to have, I don't know what the latest technology or medical science says, but let's say you've got 100 years here. Okay? That's a follicle on a flea's back compared with the elephant it's sitting on. Okay? 100 years is kind of that much compared to eternity. And eternity, standing before the throne in worship. If we're not very good at it here, well, we'll have a bit of work to do when we get up there, won't we? Because there's going to be a lot of it. I would that you would be one as I am one with the Father. If we are to demonstrate the kingdom as a church, then we need to love one another. It's interesting, most of us are very happy with that concept, aren't we? Loving one another, being one with each other. Sounds really good, doesn't it? It's all cozy and happy. The trouble is we have a very 20th century post-Shakespearean view of love. You've no idea what I just said, have you? Okay. Do you like watching rom-coms? Some of you do. I actually quite enjoy rom-coms. You know, I quite enjoy a rom-com, a good rom-com. I love a good bit of, oh, isn't that nice? Yeah. And we are sold this image that love happens the moment you look in her eyes or his eyes. Or that, you know, when you're separated, oh, I've got to get, you know, and you kind of all this thing. They all go through the same formula, you know, boy meets girl or whatever. And they kind of have this kind of like backwards and forwards for a little bit, and then there's about two-thirds of the way through they break up because something happens that comes between them, and then in the final moments they get back together again. Yeah? That's formula, plot number, yeah, that's plot number, you know, 49B. And we're told that's what love is. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. It is a command, not a feeling. Loving is what we decide we are going to do. Are we going to sacrifice ourselves for those who don't yet know God? Just like our inspiration, Jesus did. Love is demonstrating that they are more important than you. It's choosing to love, not being in love. Jesus said, love one another. So are we going to do it? Are we going to say that what you need is more important than what I want? Upwards, inwards, as we love one another, and outwards, as I was talking about in transforming the world. To be a church, we need to have all of those three elements in balance. We need to be with God 24/7, not just for 2 hours on a Sunday. We need to be in unity with one another, loving one another in such a way that it shows the world that love is of God and that God is love. And we need to be outwardly focused so that actually what we do as a church is not about us, but about those who God loves. God so loved the church that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did I get that wrong? Oh, good. Did somebody notice? God so loved the world, not the church. God so loved the world. If we are followers of Christ, if we are to be church, should we not be doing what God is on the heart of God? Loving the world. God so loved the world. I want to finish by reading to you this passage. If I can find it somewhere, here we go. Is it going to appear? There we go. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel. Remember how you once stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people for me, and I will let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me as long as they live on the earth, and may teach their children to do so. You approached and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain was blazing up to the very heavens, shrouded in dark clouds. And the Lord spoke to you out of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form, for there was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he charged you to observe, that is the Ten Commandments, And he wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord charged me at that time to teach you statutes and ordinances for you to observe in the land that you are to cross into and occupy. To be church is to cross into and to occupy. Okay? To be church is not just about gathering together, though that is important, and we must not cease to do that. I've heard that somewhere before as well. We must not cease to do that, because actually we need to learn and to grow together and to support each other. But we must never forget that actually our purpose is to cross into and to occupy, to go into the world. Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.